Thank you for joining us this morning for our special cantata entitled The Centurion. When you hear the word persecution or martyr, what picture comes to your mind? Perhaps in your imagination you may think of a massive Roman arena where a young Christian is being brutally slain by a cruel gladiator. Under several of the Roman Caesars, Christian blood was all too common sight. Followers of Christ were forced to meet secretly, and often passwords were used to gain entrance into the meeting. For instance, a person arriving at a meeting would be met with the words, "He is risen." And in order to gain entrance, you must respond with the words, "And he liveth forevermore." So the person would greet them saying, "He is risen," and you would answer, "And he liveth forevermore." So if I was the one at the door and you were trying to gain entrance, I would say, "He is risen," and then you would respond with, and it lives forevermore. So let's try that. You come to the entrance, I say, He is risen, and you say, He liveth forevermore. If those words were not said, then you were not allowed entrance. And so this is what the believers had to do back then. So before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd bless this time. I do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive all the glory that is due him. And by chance, if someone in here has not received you, that they might recognize the great sacrifice and the amazing sacrifice that you gave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
we are going to journey back to the splendor of the ancient Roman Empire. Justus Antonio, the son of a Roman senator, has won the favor of Caesar by defeating the most honored gladiators in all of Rome. Being a man of unusual character and discipline, Justus rejects the life of luxury and ease chosen by most senators' sons. Rather, he chooses the life of a soldier. With his young wife and son, he is stationed far to the east in Jerusalem. But Justus and his family soon discover that life is not always pleasant for a Roman soldier living among a conquered people.
Justus, we've got to do something. We were not here for more than 1 hour before a group of Jewish boys started throwing rocks at Julius. I fear for his safety.
What do you think, Julius?
Don't worry about me, Father. Those rocks didn't hurt me half as much as they hurt Mother. Besides, I'm old enough to defend myself.
You'll make a good soldier, Julius.
If he lives that long. Why can't Julius stay at home and be a peaceful youth?
Because, Helena, men are not made in the kitchen, clinging to their mother's skirts. A boy needs a good fight now and then.
Especially if he's going to be a centurion like you, Father.
That's right, son. Now don't worry, Helena. Julius will be fine. We're all going to have to do some adjusting to life here in Jerusalem. By the way, after you've rested for a few days from our long journey, we are going on our first vacation.
Already? Where are we going?
Have I ever told you about a wealthy man named Marcellus who used to work with my father in Rome?
I think so. Isn't he the one who taught you how to use a sword?
Yes, in fact, he gave me my first sword. Marcellus is now looking after the affairs of Rome in a small town located in Galilee.
Are we going to visit Marcellus, Father?
Yes, Julius. Pilate is sending me to Galilee to gather information about a certain Jew who is organizing a rebellion against Roman authority.
Do you think Marcellus will be brave enough to play gladiators with me?
If I remember correctly, Marcellus has a son, about your age, Julius. No doubt, he will be happy to match swords with you.
Sir, there is a young man at the gate who wishes to speak to you.
What does he want?
He says he has a business to discuss with the new commanding centurion.
Very well, send him in.
Thank you for seeing me, Centurion.
You're most welcome, sir. What business brings you here?
In the past, I have supplied all the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem with tents.
Then you shall continue to do so, if you do good work.
My family makes the finest tents in the empire.
If so, then you have nothing to fear. You shall have my business also. Good day, sir.
There is one more matter I wish to discuss with you, Centurion.
Yes?
This morning, I discovered that one of my men cheated the Roman government by overcharging them for some tents. This man has been punished, and I wish to restore 4 times the amount the government was overcharged.
Are you aware that I can have you beaten and imprisoned for defrauding the Roman Empire?
I am.
Then why do you risk so much to restore so little?
Centurion, a healthy conscience is worth far more to me than a healthy body.
I shall not forget this. You are a man to be trusted. Are you a Jew?
Yes. I am a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, and I am also a Roman citizen.
Are you familiar with a certain Jew from Galilee who is supposed to be able to perform miracles?
The man you speak of is a peasant from Nazareth named Jesus. His clever tricks have deceived many, but no educated Jew has been fooled for a moment. The elders of the temple are doing all they can to expose this impostor.
Thank you for that information, sir. By the way, may I ask your name?
My name is Saul, Saul of Tarsus.
This Jew had made an impression on Justus that would be remembered for years to come. Several days later, Justus and his family left Jerusalem, bound for the small town of Capernaum located in Galilee. Helena was relieved to be out of Jerusalem, and Justus was eager to see his dear friend, Marcellus.
The years have been kind to you, Marcellus. You look exactly as you did 10 years ago.
Thank you, my old friend. This peaceful life by the Sea of Galilee suits me well. You've changed a good bit since I first taught you how to use a sword, and your son looks just like his grandfather.
But I don't have any wrinkles, do I, Father?
No, Julius. At least not yet. By the way, Marcellus, where is your son? Julius has been looking forward to meeting him.
Last time I saw Stephanos, he was battling one of the meaner-looking statues in the gardens. I'm sure he could use some help. Why don't you see if you can find him, Julius?
May I, Father?
Yes, son. You may go. But don't kill any statues. That's how you ruined your first sword, remember?
Yes, Father.
Well, how do you like the military life, Justice? Is the son of a Senate's president satisfied with the life of a centurion?
I am quite content for the present.
Then tell me, centurion, what important military business brings you to Little Capernaum?
I have been sent to Galilee by Pilate to gather information about a certain Jewish rebel who claims to be one of the gods. Have you ever heard of a man named Jesus?
Let us discuss that another time. My soul is too happy to talk about such weighty matters now. Stephanos has just recovered from a serious illness, and now my old friend from Rome has come to visit. God has been most good to me.
During the coming weeks, Justice traveled throughout Galilee, gathering all the information he could about Jesus. After about a month, Justice returned to Capernaum to be with Helena and to discuss his findings with Marcellus. Julius and Stephanos spent most of their time playing soldiers by the Sea of Galilee.
Where are those two great soldiers of ours battling today?
They called off war for one day so they could go fishing. One of the local fishermen offered to take them out in his boat today, so I got them up before sunrise and packed them both a lunch. We'll see them again when they get hungry. Now tell me, what have you found out about Jesus?
It has been difficult to find Hebrews who are willing to talk. However, I have heard Jesus himself speak on two occasions.
And what did you think? Did he impress you as a dangerous rebel determined to overthrow Rome?
No, I heard not a word about Rome. Rather, he spoke of a place in the heavens where he and his father live. Then he described a place that burns with eternal fire, called hell. He said that every man would spend eternity in one of these two places. None of it made any sense to me. I expected to find a violent man whose words were bitter and cruel. But Jesus is a man of peace and kindness.
Did you ever get close enough to speak with Jesus?
No, the crowds were always too great. But I did watch from a distance as he performed one of his so-called miracles. Has anyone ever been able to discover the secret of Jesus' tricks?
He has no tricks.
Marcellus, surely you don't believe this man can do the impossible.
Justice, 10 days before you came to my household, I was sure that my son, Stephanos, was going to die. Every doctor in Galilee had treated him, but all of them told me the same thing. My son would be dead within a week. Then I heard that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. My son's health was failing fast, and I was desperate. When I finally found Jesus, he calmly told me I could return home. My son would live. I too had thought him to be a trickster, but when I returned home, the servants met me with the news that Stephanos was completely healed. His fever had left him at the exact time I spoke with Jesus.
What did the doctors say?
They had no explanation.
Surely there must be some explanation for what happened.
Father, I saw him and there were 5,000 men and he talked to me
Wait, Julius. Slow down, son. What's the excitement all about?
Late this morning, we saw thousands of people on the hillside, so we went ashore to see what was happening. After we pushed our way through the crowd, we saw a man speaking and healing people. Then this wonderful man asked me if he could have my lunch. Well, I didn't know what to do, and I gave it to him, and he broke it into pieces and fed everybody. Father, my little lunch fed all those people. In fact, there were 12 baskets of food left over. I even brought one whole basketful home to show you. Look, Father.
Marcellus, I have much to report to Pilate. Not of rebellion, but of mystery.
After several more weeks of investigation, Justice discovered that Jesus was making his way south to Jerusalem. Justus and his family followed, hoping to learn more. When they finally arrived in Jerusalem, Justus went directly to Pilate, but Pilate did not seem interested in his findings. The narrow streets of Jerusalem were swarming with throngs of visitors. It was the time of the Passover, and everyone was talking about Jesus. Many were saying that he was the Messiah. Then suddenly, it seemed as though the whole city turned against Jesus. Caiaphas and the chief priests delivered him to be tried for inciting the people to rebellion. Pilate brought Jesus before the angry throng and tried to reason with them. But the bloodthirsty crowd, led by Caiaphas, would not listen. Pilate finally gave in to their cries and ordered several soldiers to flog Jesus. He then retreated into the palace.
Well, Pilate, are you going to crucify an innocent man?
No, centurion. You are.
I'll have no part of it.
Do my ears deceive me, or do I hear a Roman soldier refusing to obey the orders of his superior? What will Caesar say?
I will write a report that will explain everything.
And whom do you suppose Caesar will believe? A report signed by Herod and myself, or one signed by a lowly centurion? Besides, it is expedient that one man should die for the people.
Spoken like a true puppet of Caiaphas.
Beware, centurion, it were better for you to kill an innocent man than to disobey an order. You wanted an opportunity to prove yourself? You have it.
Thank you.
centurion, one of the wealthier Jews, has been asked to be given the body of Jesus for burial. Is Jesus dead already?
Yes, he died about the 9th hour.
Why did he die so soon?
I can't explain it. As he hung on the cross, it seemed as though he was bearing far greater burdens than the pain of that cross. Then the darkness, the thick, heavy darkness. So I ordered the torches to be lit. When I looked up, Jesus was staring at me, and he whispered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I felt like the vilest, most wretched creature who had ever lived. Then, about the 9th hour, he cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he was dead. It wasn't like I was taking his life. It seemed as though he was giving it. Suddenly, the earth shook. The rocks around my feet split open. Truly, this man was the Son of God.
Today has been hard on all of us. Now, are you certain that Jesus was dead?
Yes, quite sure. I thrust my spear into his side so that there would be no question.
Pilate, the Sanhedrin have requested a guard to be placed at the tomb of Jesus immediately.
Are you not content now that he is dead?
This deceiver said he would rise after 3 days, and his fanatical disciples may try to steal his body. If that were to happen and spread the rumor that he has risen, the last deception would be worse than the first.
Very well, Caiaphas. You shall have your guard. Justice, go with Caiaphas and see that the tomb is made secure. The stone is to be sealed.
No, please. I killed Jesus. I cannot bear to see his body. No, please. I killed him.
Centurion, get control of yourself. Caiaphas, the guard shall be directly responsible to you. Now that you have destroyed his life, you shall protect his body.
His blood will be on us and on our children.
Something Caiaphas had said haunted Justice. Jesus had prophesied that he would rise from the dead. Of course, it was absurd, but still the thought terrified him to the very depth of his soul. If Jesus were God, and if he did rise from the dead, what would Jesus do to the man who had crucified him?
No, I see him. Those eyes. He's looking at me. He's coming for me. He's coming to avenge his blood. No, Jesus, I didn't want to crucify you. No! No!
Justice! Justice, wake up!
Helena, I'm sorry.
Justice. We've got to do something. You haven't eaten or slept in 3 days.
Are you all right, Father?
Yes, son. There's nothing to fear.
The head servant says there's a soldier waiting at the door who wants to speak with you.
Tell him I will see him at a later hour.
He says it is urgent, Father.
Titius, what are you doing here? Who's guarding the tomb?
No one, sir.
Where are the other men?
They reported to Caiaphas, sir.
And so should you. You're responsible to him, not me.
Thought you wanted to know what happened, sir.
Has something gone wrong?
The tomb, it's empty, sir.
What?
Well, early this morning while I was on duty, the earth began to shake violently. Then a great white light surrounded me. At first, I thought it was lightning, but then I looked up, and there was a shining white figure whose garment was white as snow. He easily rolled the great stone away, and I just fell to the ground, trembling.
You've gone mad, Titius.
The other guards saw the same thing, sir.
Then you've all gone mad. I suppose the next thing you're going to tell me is that this strange ghost stole the body of Jesus.
No, sir.
Now, Titius, tell me truthfully, who took the body?
When the stone rolled away, the body was already gone.
Save your love, sinners.
Justice, we have to do something. You don't even resemble the brave son of Senator Antonio who entered Jerusalem only a few months ago. It's time to return to Rome before these superstitious Jews convince you that a dead man can actually return from the grave.
I saw him. I really saw him.
Slow down, Julius. Now calmly, tell us what happened.
This afternoon, me and my friends were playing soldiers just outside Jerusalem when I noticed two men coming down the road. After they got closer, I noticed a third man had joined them and was speaking to them. Father, I heard him talking. I really saw him.
You saw whom, Julius?
I saw Jesus.
Julius! You shall never mention the name of that dead man again!
But, Mother, he's alive.
You only thought you saw him. You shall never mention that name again in this household. Do you understand?
But, Mother...
Do you understand?
Yes, Father.
Jesus was alive, and justice could deny the truth no longer. Overpowering fear was the constant companion of justice, and that fear was driving him insane. As a last resort, Helena went to Pilate secretly and convinced him that his governorship would be in danger if Justice, the son of a powerful Roman senator, were to stay in Jerusalem any longer. The next day, Justice received orders from Pilate to return to Rome. When Justice boarded the ship bound for home, he found himself wishing that all memory of the past few months could be left behind. Although he realized that Jesus must be God, Justice refused to make Jesus his God.
Thank you.
When Justus finally set foot again in Rome, his spirit revived. He renewed his loyalty to the gods of Rome by offering many sacrifices in the various temples. He busied himself with all kinds of activity in an effort to crowd out all memory of Jesus. 5 years after Justus and his family arrived in Rome, Helena died while giving birth to a beautiful baby girl named Alyssa. And little Alyssa became the idol of her father's heart. Many years passed. Justus succeeded his father as president of the Senate and became one of the most wealthy and powerful men in the entire Roman Empire. Julius, following his father's example, became a centurion and was sent far to the east. Alyssa grew to be a lovely young woman with long auburn hair and deep green eyes. She was small in stature and very beautiful in appearance. Justus adored her. Even when Alyssa was almost old enough to marry, Justus cautiously guarded her innocence like a rare jewel, for indeed purity was rare in Rome. A new emperor took the throne, who was well-liked at first, but with time became more and more wicked. In the emperor's own estimation, he himself possessed three divine virtues. He was history's greatest poet, musician, and lover. He surrounded himself with evil women and weak men, who nurtured his base appetites and lavished praise on his meager abilities.
Hearken, critics! I shall bless thee with my latest treasure. I spied a gem of beauty rare, with cheeks of pearl and auburn hair, with emerald eyes of softest hue, which sparkle like the morning dew. So soft and delicate was she, I thought this gem a dream to be. Such charm the gods could not resist, shall soon be mine, if she exists.
Well, speak, Senator Antonio. What do you think of my newest creation?
'Tis most clever, noble emperor.
Why must honest men always be so dull? What thank ye, wise Petronius?
It's terrible.
What?!
It's terrible that one man should possess so great a portion of the world's artistic abilities. Even the gods are envious of such beauty. Truly, it must be frustrating that there is no one to be compared to thee, no one to challenge thy matchless abilities.
Yes, it is difficult, but that is why I love thee, Petronius, because only you can fully appreciate my great art. Tell me, honestly, is there any slight improvement that might be made to my composition?
Does an eagle ask a sparrow how to fly?
Please, Petronius, I starve for want of criticism.
I shall venture one humble observation.
Speak on, wise one.
I question whether any mortal woman's beauty is worthy of thy divine poetry.
Thou dost speak the truth, noble sage. Great art must have great subject matter.
Oh, incomparable genius! Quickly, historians, write that down. It must be preserved for all ages to come.
And did you notice how quickly it came to me? Where was I? Oh, yes. Great subject matter. See, therein lies my problem. My creative powers are being hindered by this wretched city. Its narrow streets and its crude buildings and its foul odors stifle my artistic soul. Oh, why can't a great earthquake just destroy Rome so I can create a city that would be a work of great beauty? Why can't some angry god just burn this city to the ground?
But, most divine Nero, why dost thou speak of the gods?
Speak on.
Art thou not a god? And think what great music thou couldst write after being inspired by such a spectacle as the burning of Rome. Yes.
Such stupid babbling, Petronius. We'll bring poetry to life and put people to death.
Ah, now our learned senator has decided to speak. Justus, sometimes I wonder who you love more, the people or the emperor.
It would not be in the emperor's best interest to destroy the lives of those who would love and serve him.
Justice, some things are more important than the lives of your precious peasants.
Well said, Petronius. If life is not full of beauty, then life is empty.
I pray thee, blessed Caesar, do not speak so loudly. If thou should strain thy golden voice, the world would never recover from such a great loss.
Justice was used to such absurd talk in the palace. However, Nero's song stuck in his mind. Even with all of his other women, Nero wanted Alyssa. He wanted to defile one of the few pure things left in Rome. However, there was one obstacle in Nero's path of evil, Senator Justice Antonio. Although Nero had been responsible for the slaying of several senators, he was hesitant to order the murder of Justice. Nero didn't fear Justice, but he feared the people. Justice was one of the few honest men left in the Senate, and so he was popular with the citizens of Rome. Several days later, the House of Justice was unexpectedly filled with rejoicing. Justice had returned home.
You look well, my handsome brother.
And you are even more beautiful than I remembered, my dear sister. Certainly. All the noble young men of Rome must be battling for your favor.
Yes, in fact, we are in the midst of such a battle right now.
Oh? What is the young man's name?
Nero.
That scoundrel! That devil must defile my sister. I'll slit his throat before the sun rises tomorrow.
Have patience, Julius. I do not wish to lose both my children at the same time.
But we must do something.
That is exactly what Nero wants. If we give him the opportunity to question my loyalty, I shall be killed, and Alyssa will be left defenseless.
My dear brother, we must do as Father says. We have known of Nero's desires for several months, and have thus far successfully avoided his grasp.
Come, my children, this is a day for rejoicing. Let us not dwell on such unhappy thoughts. What has brought you to Rome, Julius?
I was given charge of a prisoner in Caesarea who had appealed to Caesar. After a long trip with many hazards, we arrived in Rome late yesterday. Early this morning, I turned him over to the captain of the guard.
What is this man's crime?
He is a Christian.
Many months of joy followed. There was only one thing which clouded the happiness of Justice. His son had developed a great fondness for the prisoner he had brought to Rome.
Julius, you have been visiting this prisoner far too often. Christians are not well thought of here, and Caesar has eyes everywhere. Your visits with this man must stop before you give Nero the excuse he needs to destroy us and seize your sister.
Is your fear for Alyssa, or is it for yourself?
Son, those are cruel words.
I'm sorry, Father, but you know you've never been the same since Jerusalem. Alyssa has told me how sometimes you still wake up in the night screaming about Jesus.
Yes, I shall carry those haunting memories to my grave.
But you don't need to, Father. Would you speak with Paul?
I cannot.
No one need know about it. Not even the servants. Paul is being kept in a house next to a large inn called the Fisherman's Rest. There is a large underground room beneath the inn that also extends under Paul's house. Tomorrow evening, I'm going to take charge of Paul and allow him to speak to a gathering of Christians in that large cavern.
Why are you telling me this, Julius?
Because I want you to go, Father.
But what good would that do?
Paul is a remarkable man, Father. I've seen him people with many diseases. I've seen him bitten by a deadly snake, yet suffer no harm. But more important, Paul has seen Jesus, and he can lead you to him also.
But Julius, I crucified Jesus. What will your friend Paul say about that?
You don't need to mention that, Father. Tomorrow evening, put on a long hooded cloak and go to the Fisherman's Rest. After you enter, go to the long counter and ask to speak with the owner. When he appears, You must first draw the sign of the fish, like this. When the owner speaks the words, "He is risen," you must reply, "And he liveth forevermore." I'll try to meet you at the counter.
You are asking me to risk everything, Julius. If it were discovered that I attended such a meeting, we would all be ruined. Is my peace of mind worth such a great price?
No, Father. Your eternal soul is.
Alyssa.
Please, Father, I couldn't help overhearing. Please go to this meeting. Julius has told me much about Jesus. I have even thought of becoming a Christian myself, but I could never do anything to hurt you. Please go, Father.
Justice didn't sleep that night. Even after more than 30 years, nearly every time he closed his eyes, he saw the compassionate eyes of Jesus gazing upon him. The next day, Alyssa sent the head servant to find a long, dark, hooded cloak for her father to wear. Then late in the afternoon, at Alyssa's urging, Justice set out on foot for the Fisherman's Rest. Soon Justice found himself inside the inn, standing at the long counter.
I would like to speak with the owner of the Fisherman's Rest, please.
You're speaking to him, kind sir.
I'm told there's to be a meeting here tonight.
Oh, many merchants meet here to discuss the politics of Rome. Whom are you seeking? He has risen.
And he liveth for... I can't. I cannot speak those words.
I shall take responsibility for this man, Lucian. You will not betray us. Come with me, sir. Sorry I was delayed, Father. I'm glad you've come. No one will know of your presence. At the end of this hallway, go through the small red door and follow the stairs downward. If you wish to speak privately with the Apostle Paul, wait until everyone is gone. From this moment on, we'll act as strangers until we meet again at home. I must go now and be with Paul.
As Justice descended the long flight of stairs into the cool, moist darkness, he could see many lanterns glowing. Then he heard singing, such singing as he'd never heard in the temples of Rome. Soon he could distinguish the forms of people, scores of people, hundreds of people. As the singing grew more intense, all eyes turned upward as if imploring some unseen god.
Before I loved him, he loved me.
My beloved brethren, Jesus is alive and his testimony cannot be stopped. My people, the Jews, tried to destroy him when they nailed his body to the cross. But after 3 days, Jesus triumphed over sin and death when he arose from the grave. I know he is alive. I have seen him. Persecution is increasing, but our God shall have the victory. He has conquered, and we shall also conquer. Jesus arose from the dead, and we shall also rise. Fear not, brethren. Rather, let us rejoice evermore, for Jesus Christ is risen, and he liveth forevermore.
Christians left the meeting very slowly and cautiously. Justice concealed himself under his cloak in a corner and waited until everyone had gone.
Centurion.
Oh, I thought everyone had gone. What do you wish, sir?
I would like to speak with Paul.
Very well. Please take as long as you like. I shall wait above in Paul's quarters.
Good evening, Senator Antonio.
You know me?
You and I are old friends. We did business almost 35 years ago.
Who are you?
Senator, I'm surprised you've forgotten so quickly. I sold you the finest tents in the Roman Empire.
Saul? Saul of Tarsus?
Your memory serves you well.
But you hated Jesus.
Yes, and I hated his followers too. In fact, after you left Jerusalem, I began doing all I could to destroy them. But one day, on my way to Damascus, Jesus struck me blind with a great light and revealed to me that he himself was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, he has forgiven me for all of my sin.
But why do men need forgiveness?
Because every one of us is a sinner who will live somewhere forever. Either you will spend eternity in the flames of hell, paying the penalty of your sin, or you will spend eternity in heaven, forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus.
Then my sin will surely drag me to hell.
No, Justice, it doesn't have to. Jesus can forgive your sin, too.
You don't know how great my sin is.
Surely my sins are greater. I have even been responsible for the death of many of his followers.
But I killed Jesus. I cannot bear to see your body.
Wait. Don't go. Don't go. Not only do I forgive you, but Jesus will forgive you also. Even while he was suffering on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
I know. He spoke those words to me. They have haunted me ever since.
But you don't have to fear any longer. Pray right now and ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask him to save your soul, and you can become a Christian too.
If that decision would involve just me, I would receive Christ right now. But would you ask me to sacrifice the lives of my children?
That is a decision you alone must make. I shall pray that you will.
Fire! 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 Fire!
Was burning. Justice had to find Alyssa. He ran up the stairs and out into the smoke-filled street. The sky was red in every direction. He tried to fight his way back into the heart of the city to find Alyssa, but the panic-stricken throngs of people carried him down the narrow streets toward the river. Slaves were killing and looting. Burning houses were collapsing. Men and women were crying and wailing in despair. Billowing flames were spreading and rolling like waves on an angry sea. And Nero was enraptured with the spectacle. And with his golden lute in hand, he sang his verses to the hissing flames. After Justice had found refuge on the other side of the river, he discovered that Alyssa had been brought to safety by some of Caesar's guards. However, no one had seen Julius. The next day, Justice, Alyssa, and some of their servants took up residence in one of their large villas outside the city. The fire raged on for 7 horrible days and nights, and Justice hunted frantically for Julius, but without success. Only after 2 weeks of searching the ruins did Justice face the tragic reality that his son, like thousands of others, must have perished in the flames. Countless multitudes of homeless, starving Romans plundered the city. Even though Nero distributed great amounts of exquisite foods to all, rebellion and violence were spreading. The raging populace was certain that their emperor had given the command to burn Rome. Nero had to act quickly.
Those ungrateful wretches! I've given them enough wine to drown them and enough bread to bloat them. What more do they want? I know. I shall ride through the multitudes on my golden chariot, singing the song that I composed while Rome was burning. Surely their hearts will melt to know that Rome did not burn in vain.
I fear that the common dogs have no ears for thy heavenly poetry.
For once, Petronius is right, noble emperor. The people want revenge.
They want revenge? Then we shall give them a victim. But it has to be someone of great wealth and power.
Senator Antonio is such a man.
Well, what do you think of that, Senator Antonio?
I would
gladly sacrifice my life for thee, most excellent Caesar.
And I shall gladly receive it. But, alas, I cannot. The people will never believe that you burned Rome. And they'll hate me even more for sacrificing you. We must find a more likely victim.
By the gods, I have thought of it. Let's not give the people one victim. Let's give them hundreds, yea, thousands. There is a devilish cult of people in the city that consider the gods of Rome to be evil. I have even heard that they predict that the world will be destroyed by fire. The people thirst for blood. Let's turn their suspicions on the Christians.
Oh, Zeus! Oh, Apollo! Why didst thou not deliver us from these cruel wretches who burn the mother of all cities? But what tortures befit such a crime? The gods will inspire me. I will give my people such splendid amusement that my name will live on for all ages to come. I am going to drown all memory of this fire in blood.
"Christians to the lions!" was the angry cry soon heard throughout all of Rome. Savage beasts were imported from the distant regions of the empire. The prisons were packed with Christians. And then the so-called games began. On the first day, gladiators slew the strongest of the Christians. On the next, maidens were sewn up in skins of animals and pitted against gigantic bears. At the evening games, Christians were placed on crosses, smeared with pitch, and then set afire to provide light for the enthusiastic crowds. The gory spectacles continued for weeks, and Nero's deformed imagination devised every possible form of torture and death. Rome was drunk with blood. The bulging prisons were slowly emptied. And finally, the last day of the games arrived. Anticipation filled the air, for everyone knew that Caesar would do his best to provide an unusual climax to end the games. Nero sent a special invitation to Alyssa, requesting her to join him for his final glorious spectacle. To refuse was certain death, so she went, accompanied by her father. After the usual fanfare, the prefect announced that a new contender had challenged Titan, the champion gladiator of Rome. His massive, freshly oiled body had been bronzed by the sun, and his huge arms seemed to be chiseled out of stone. His shoulders were broad enough to carry an ox. All eyes turned to the opposite side of the arena to see who the brave new challenger would be. A pale, emaciated Christian slowly emerged and stumbled to the center of the amphitheater, being helped along by two Praetorian guards. Long weeks in a foul prison had taken their toll. The Christian's body had been racked by disease. He was mockingly dressed like a gladiator. The guards forced a sword into the hands of their prisoner, but when they released their hold on him, he staggered and fell into the bloody red sand. The crowd murmured with displeasure. There was obviously no contest. Nero nervously gave the signal for combat to begin. Titan began to close in on his victim. Suddenly, Senator Antonio leaped into the arena and ran toward the helpless Christian. At that moment, the feeble young man raised his eyes and shouted, "Father, no!" Nero smiled with satisfaction. His plan had worked perfectly. Soon Alyssa would be his. Justice took the sword from his son's hand, and Titan slowly moved toward his new opponent. As the crowd prepared to watch their beloved senator die, they went into a frenzy. Many were jeering at Nero, and others were calling for mercy. Justice still had the stance and movements of a trained gladiator, but age had robbed him of his strength and speed. For a short time, it appeared as though there might be a contest, but it soon became obvious that Titan was merely playing with his victim. Suddenly, with brute strength, Titan locked swords with Justice and forced the noble senator to his knees. He raised his sword for the kill, but at that moment, Julius gathered all of his strength and leaped onto the back of Titan in an effort to save his father. The gladiator quickly turned, throwing Julius to the ground, and with one stroke opened a large, gaping wound across the chest of Julius. Justus seized the opportunity and drove his sword deep into the body of the champion of Rome. Titan fell dead. The excitement of the crowd surpassed anything seen in the arena before. The crowd stamped their feet and howled their approval. Justus hurried to Julius, who was dying, and took his son in his arms.
Father, he is risen.
Don't try to speak now, Julius. Save your strength.
Father, he is risen.
Yes, son, and he liveth forevermore. Lord Jesus, I have sinned greatly, and only thou art great enough to forgive my sin. I now receive thee as
my
Savior.
Noble Senator, I regret that your son is dead, but I also regret that he was a Christian.
I also regret that he is dead, Caesar, but I am proud that he was a Christian.
Am I to believe the most learned senator in all of Rome believes there is some significance in the death of a poor, ignorant Jew?
He is not dead, Emperor. My own son saw Jesus 3 days after he was crucified.
I have also heard of many who have come down off the cross before they were dead and lived to tell about it.
Yes, but Jesus died on his cross. I know, because I crucified him.
You, the most dignified senator in all of Rome, the president of the Roman Senate, crucified this worthless, deluded peasant?
I was the centurion under Pontius Pilate, who gave the orders to nail Jesus to the cross. I ran my spear into his side. There was no question. Jesus was dead. Yet he is alive, for he is God.
What? Have you become one of his followers also?
I can do not else.
You are a fool, Justice, and you and all of Rome shall see the reward of a fool. Archers, prepare!
Please, Father, I want to stand by your side.
Gracious lady, please leave your father's side and go to safety. There is no charge against you.
But I also am a Christian.
Well, of course you are, out of due respect to your father. Now leave your father's side. Your loyalty will do him no good, and I do not wish to harm you. He has chosen the course of a fool.
I would rather die with a fool than live with an emperor who would burn his own empire.
Then he shall have your desires! Archers, make ready! The name of Antonio will be destroyed forever!
Yes, Nero, and you also will die one day, and even your name will someday be forgotten. But the name of Jesus Christ shall endure forever and ever, for Jesus Christ is risen!
Archers, kill him! Kill him! Take aim! Kill him quickly! Kill them!
Jesus Christ is risen! Jesus Christ is risen, he is risen, and he liveth forevermore.
May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. Jesus Christ is the only religious founder, if we want to term it religion, that is worthy of anybody's attention. Muhammad, Joe Smith, Judge Rutherford, Buddha, Confucius, all died and stayed dead. Jesus Christ died and then rose again. Over 500 people testified to seeing him after he rose again. Christianity is the only faith that gives hope at the cemetery. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can do it now, because Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship. He is worthy to be received, to be one Savior. We would urge you to make sure that you are born again, saved, that you know Jesus Christ personally. You can ask anyone here that might lead you to somebody to help you further with that very important decision. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you have done. You are worthy. You are the Savior. And Lord, I do ask that you would work on the hearts of anyone who may be lost, that they might come to you and to you alone, trust in you, and we thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we get ready to leave, just a reminder, next Sunday night we're going to do this at the Rensselaer Church at 6 o'clock. And if you do have an offering you'd like to give to the church, we have the offering plates at the edge, at the corners. So we're dismissed. Thank you.